The thoughts for this sermon actually came from something that a couple of friends of mine have been passing around for a few years. It's kind of based on the saying that people say all the time, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. You know, something bad will happen. Everything happens for a reason. And then my trusted friends say, yeah, well, the reason sometimes is that you're stupid and you make stupid decisions. You had that? Yeah. So today we're going to talk about decisions. But one of the greatest temptations for anyone who does any public speaking is to overstate it. I don't know if I can overstate this one, but it's kind of like a temperance preacher who was telling the congregation all about the evils of liquor. Who has the most money to spend? He said, it's the saloon keeper. Who has the biggest house? It's the saloon keeper. Who has the finest furs and the most jewelry? Well, it's the saloon keeper's wife, and on and on. And who pays for all of this? You do. It was a pretty effective message, but a few days later, a couple that were at the preaching event were walking down the street and saw the preacher, and the preacher said, well, what did you think of it? He said, well, we thought it was pretty good. He said, well, I'm glad to see that you've, very pleased that you've given up drinking. He said, well, not exactly. We actually bought a saloon. I know. He didn't realize he was giving them a choice, did he? Yeah. No. And we do have choices. This scripture today, Moses was delivering this message to the people of God, the children of Israel, the covenant that he had received from God, that there was no danger that would overstate his case. He need to make it very, very clear. He had to deliver a hard set of words to them, and the stakes were high. The very survival of the Jewish people was at stake. In the midst of his oration, we find these critical words. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life that both you and your children may live. He was saying that a time of decision for these people was at hand. Think of all the choices that you have every day. The people of Israel could no longer stay with one foot in one camp, one foot in another camp, and neither can you. You make decisions all the time. I mean, you had to make decisions to be here today, didn't you? To get up at a certain time, to decide, will I wear shorts today? Will I wear flip-flops? Will I shave? You know, what will I do? These are silly decisions, but you make a bunch of decisions just to get here, just to be ready for worship. And some choices, some decisions are not really choices at all. Frequent flyers will undoubtedly sympathize with the passenger on a cross-country flight who were considering the announced lunches. Have you ever been on a plane where they're going to tell you you can have a choice instead of just shoving it at you? Yeah, this is an old story because they gave you choices. And it was going to be chicken, marengo, beef burrito, or fruit salad. And after they announced it, everybody looked at each other and realized, we don't have a choice. It all tastes like mud anyway, right? Yeah, sometimes you don't really have a choice. In rural Arizona, a man went up to see the Indians perform a beautiful dance. And on the way home, it was a long drive way out in the middle of Nowheresville and about 60 miles of country road to get back to civilization as far as he was concerned. And his car wasn't in great shape, and about halfway there, he broke down. Well, he remembered that there was a gas station not too far away. And so he walked and got a ride the rest of the way to the gas station. He walked in. There was a man sitting there. And he said, hey, buddy, do you change tires? Can you fix tires? And the guy said, yeah, I do. And so the stranger said, well, how much does it cost? And the guy said, well, what does it matter? Do you really have a choice? No, you don't. I mean, so think sometimes you just don't have choices. Well, some choices we make are illusions. You really have no choice, or the choice has little impact. Then, of course, there are those life-changing ones, right? Those ones that you make, like where you're going to go to college, maybe what profession that you're going to end up doing, maybe who you're going to marry, what your life. You make these momentous decisions. There was a story about a momentous decision. I like to watch a lot of history television. Do you like that, the History Channel? Yeah, in my family, though, they catch me doing it. I almost sneak doing it now because they give me such a hard time about it. Because often, it's, as soon as they walk in, it's either about aliens or about Hitler, right? I get it. You know, and I'm not really a big fan of aliens, but I do like to watch the Hitler Channel because that's what they call it. You know, I'm watching Hitler Channel again, are you? Yeah. Anyway, this is a story about Princess Margaret. a man named Captain Peter Townsend. He was a dashing World War II fighter pilot. He had been decorated many times. But he fell in love with Princess Margaret, and she fell in love with him. And she was faced with a momentous decision, but her decision drove him into exile for 80 years, how many years? 30 years. He died when he was 80 years old. He left Great Britain when Margaret, bowing to the disapproval of the hierarchy in Great Britain, would not allow her to even date a man who was divorced. Yeah, what a world it must have been like back then. Some of you remember it. Not many, but a few remember. Yeah. But the romance between them, she had to make a decision, and the fervor, the newspapers were having a great time with all of this. You think the entire British Commonwealth was going to dissolve if she were to marry this guy, but he was given a post in Brussels and spent the rest of his time in service there. The Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, placed him in that position. But romance, it survived until 1955, when Margaret, then age 25, she was third in line. She made her decision that she would have nothing to do with him. "She could have married me," he said. He wrote it in his 1978 autobiography. "If only she had been prepared to give up everything. I mean, I knew it, to counterbalance, we would have had a great love, but I simply could not outweigh everything that she would lose." So decisions have consequences. Decisions are difficult. You have choices, so many choices, but you have to choose these things carefully. The sad thing is that, for better or worse, once we make those decisions, we have to live with them. Now, that's something we teach our children. We teach our teenagers that actions have consequences. That's why Moses' task was so critical, so important. There was so much at stake in this story of the life of the Israeli people. Israel would have to live with the consequences of their decisions. Make the right choice, and they would prosper. Make the wrong choice, and they would perish. And one of the marks of maturity is the discovery that choices we make have consequences. If we choose right, we reap rewards. If we choose wrong, we often pay a steep price. I had a good laugh about a newspaper sometime about a teacher who found a great way to get the students to behave. You know, they had the regular after-school detention, you know, and for a long time the kids would come, and they hated it. But he found a way to make them hate it more. So he put consequences with his actions. Do you know what he did? He was a big fan of Frank Sinatra. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the Sirius XM radio plays a whole channel of nothing but old Blue Eyes. And so this teacher had that piped into the room. And so instead of going to detention, you went to Sinatra Appreciation Club. The kids hated it. They hated it so badly, they started to behave instead of being sent to listen to Frank Sinatra. "It was so boring," one of them said. But you know what? He's not completely heartless, because he will let the children sing if they want to with Sinatra. But nobody does. But it is important, isn't it, that young people learn at an early age that the choices they make will have consequences. In terms of later success, it's one of the most important lessons they will ever learn. Adults who are continually bailing out their kids whenever they make mistakes are cheating them of one of the greatest education opportunities of their entire lives. We reap what we sow. Someone has put it this way: there are two major pains in life, the pain of discipline and the pain of regret. Think about that for a moment. The pain of discipline and the pain of regret, they are both educational opportunities. There was an interview with Martha Scott. Remember the actress Martha Scott, when she was asked about the great amount of energy it takes to be an actress? And having been in opera, I will tell you, I know a little bit about what that means. You don't get to do anything else. I mean, if you're working on a role, if you're working on a part in a play, if you're, as she is, a professional actress, she talked about her experience with Lucille Ball, and I actually had the opportunity and met Lucille Ball one time. Yeah, she doesn't remember me, of course, she's passed away now, but still, but I sure do remember her. And she was giving advice to the drama students at the university where I was a drama student. And she said, you know, one of the greatest things you need to understand is the cost of what it takes to do this life, to be an actress. She recalled the time when one of her drama teachers, when she was in school, she wanted to go to a football game. And the drama teacher said, no, you can't do that. Just really, really gave her the whatever. Because he said, if you're going to live this life, it must be total. You must get all the rest that you can. You must find ways to feed yourself. If you go to a football game on Saturday, you can't then have the voice to be able to sing or to speak on stage Saturday night. And he was right. So actions have consequences, no matter what it is in your life, no matter what your profession. And for young people, that's something that is so hard for them to understand and to take into their lives. Choices, you make choices. The law of sowing and reaping has not been repealed. You sow a good life, a life of integrity, of kindness, of paying attention to your relationships with God and your relationships with others, and taking care of your body, mind, soul, and spirit. You will reap a good life of lasting friendships, better than average health, a feeling of deep satisfaction within. Try to take shortcuts, be a cheater, a slacker, a ne'er-do-well, and eventually life will find you out. Now, as a Christian pastor, I do not believe in the traditional sense of karma. But I will tell you, karma is a, well, you can fill that out any way you want to, because the reality is there is a karma out there. That the kind of life that you live today, you will live that in the future. It's something that comes back on you. I bought a house from this guy. He was a piece of work. And if he's listening to me now, you still are. But anyway, that's a different issue. No, he sold us a house. But at the last minute, he found a way to basically take a lot of our resources away from us. And he's just a terrible person. And all of our friends knew him, and they're all like, yeah, well, you knew he was that way when you started with the process of buying his house. And somebody said, are you going to do anything, any legal thing, or what can you do? And the reality is, I really couldn't do anything, but I also know that, well, karma is not a very nice person. And so I said, no. His name was Donnie, by the way. Donnie has to live with Donnie. And Donnie bought a house right up the street, and his life went upside down. And after a while, I actually felt sorry for him, because he was living out the kind of life that he lived with other people. The consequences of his actions, of being the kind of person that he was, followed him everywhere that he went. And it was a very, very sad, very, very sad story. I have, you know, I've mentioned to you Max, my good buddy, former Lieutenant Colonel Marine. He and I have ridden thousands of miles on bicycles, and we do nothing but talk. But he has a favorite saying. He says, you know, life is hard, but life's harder if you're stupid. Yeah. Well, sometimes we make those choices that are not healthy, that are not good for us, and we make those decisions. We make them right now. I mean, forget that I'm a pastor and you know, sound kind of like a psychologist to say the same thing to you. Any successful business leader, any competent doctor, you don't have to live very long to discover that this is the way that life works. The sooner you learn to make good choices, the sooner you will find happiness. And this brings us to the last thing that we need to say, that God's will is that we will always make choices that lead to life. I mean, obviously, that's already said here. God says to the people through Moses, I have set before you life and death. Life and death. Prosperity and destruction. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your children may live. That was a wonderful lesson that a man named Mel Trotter, I'm glad we had some mission talking today. He was a hopeless alcoholic. He came home one day after a two-week drinking binge to find his baby dead. His wife was holding the dead baby. It broke his heart. He said, I've killed my son. I'll never touch another drop. But 2 hours after the baby's funeral, he was drunk again. He had actually taken the shoes from the baby in the casket and hocked them and got at least a drink from that. And one thing led to another. And he had completely destroyed his life by his bad decisions. And so he headed along a Chicago street. He was heading for Lake Michigan. He was going to kill himself. But on the strong arm of Harry Monroe, who was the superintendent of a local mission, the Pacific Guard mission, saw him walking along and pulled him aside, pulled him into a hall where they were having a meeting and the gospel was being preached. And that night, this suicidal man, Mel Trotter, heard that there was hope in Jesus Christ. And that was the opportunity for him, and he gave his life to Christ. And for the next 40 years, he dedicated his life to being the superintendent of a mission just like that. He was actually the superintendent of mission in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And from that base, it wasn't enough, he started 60 other mission projects in U.S. cities, all designed to reach down and out people for Jesus Christ, people just like him. He counseled thousands of would-be suicides, putting them on the road to happiness and heaven. And he chose, you see, he chose to go from death to life. Now, your status may not be that dramatic. In fact, I know most of you, I don't believe that anybody here has spent too much time in the gutter drunk, although, you know, Denny, I'm not sure, but whatever. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I looked up and I saw you there and I had to pick on somebody. People that know me well know that if you sit behind me, you become a target, so it's great. But remember that you make these choices, and while your story may not be that dramatic, it is absolutely true that the choices you make will make an impact on your life. It's like an incident that Benjamin Franklin related in his autobiography. An English clergyman was once ordered to read a special proclamation issued by King Charles I, and after a period in which the country had observed strict blue laws, the king issued a decree saying that people don't have to observe the blue laws anymore. They can participate in sports and things like that on Sundays. But the church leaders stood up to that and said no, and they would not read the edict. But to one congregation's amazement, their minister read the king's decree. But he followed it with these words: "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Brethren, I have set before you the commandment of your king and the commandment of your God. I leave it to you to judge which of the two ought to be observed." Now, I don't know who that pastor was, but I like him. And as your pastor, I would not presume to make the choices for you. I never could anyway. But as not only your pastor, but also as your friend, I would remind you that there are destructive choices that you can make. And then there are constructive choices that you make. And, you know, often we talk about the things that I'm going to behave because I want to go to heaven. And I tell you how much nonsense that is. You can never be that good. But the reality is, as a child of Christ, it's not a matter of having to do the things that build you up. It's not a matter of being required to care for people that are around you. Now, as a child of Christ, you want to do those things. Just show me what it is I need to do, Lord, and I will do those things. Tell me what it is that is my role. Last week we talked about purpose. Tell me what my purpose is, and I will seek after that. And today I continue with that and say, you will have an opportunity to make choices today and this week and this month. You will make choices. Either you're going to choose destructive or constructive ones. There are choices that will make you and those you love stronger, and there are choices that will wreck your life and theirs. And all of tomorrow hinges on the choices that you and I make. So I urge you, make choices, choose life. Choose life. Let's pray for that. Father, we are confronted with choices all the time. And we often seek to do the right thing, but, well, quite often we do not. So help us. Help us to understand. Help us to embrace. Moses gave them chance after chance after chance, and you were faithful to the Israeli people. And you are faithful to us as well. So open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to the choices that you've placed before us. We seek to be your people and to share the love you give to us with others. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.